Well, it's lovely to chat, but now it's time to stop. It's good to chat, and when we were invited to make chaos, we did, and that's great. We're going to read from Matthew 28. You might like to look that up. It's on page 811 in those Bibles that are in the pews. Let's pray first. Lord Jesus, we're going to read an account here of the truth of your resurrection. You didn't stay dead. You are alive. And people are amazed at that truth. And we're also going to read your last words to your friends. And may they be comfort to us. They were to comfort them. But we also need that same comfort. Jesus, you have not left us in that sense. You've given your own Holy Spirit. And it was your Spirit that preserved these words for us so we can read them today. Help us to believe them and to trust in the Lord of the Scriptures. Amen. So Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And then from verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'"
Well, please keep your Bibles open to that passage as we'll be picking over it this morning. Before I start, let me add my welcome to you this morning as well. If we've not met before, my name's Des Smith. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's really wonderful to be able to gather together yet again to get into God's Word and to meet as God's people. Susie and I and the kids have been away for a month in sunny New South Wales. I gather it was very sunny here in Tasmania as well. I'm really glad that the day we got home, it poured with rain. And that weather, well, it's not quite continued, has it? But it's not, well, is summer over? Who knows? Never mind. It's great to be here, regardless of the weather, however, and get into God's Word, and particularly as we think about our vision and mission as a church. Let me pray, and then we'll get into God's Word together. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus, we have a man, a saviour, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and who tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. Father, we pray that it's that fact that gives us the confidence to obey that command in everything we do and say and feel this year and every year until the very end of the age. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been afraid of Jesus? Have you ever been afraid of Jesus? I don't mean scared in the way you might be scared of the dark or a spider or of a ghost. I mean, have you ever taken a moment to consider who Jesus is and felt the sensation of fear as a result? Let me put it another way. Have you ever read one of Jesus' commands and been scared by it? Let me give you a bunch of examples just from Matthew's gospel. Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Or Jesus again in Matthew 16, verse 24. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Or Matthew 19, verse 21. If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Being a disciple of Jesus, according to Jesus, is not something for the faint-hearted. It's frightening. But I think his most frightening command is the one that we hear today in the reading we just had right from the very end of Matthew's gospel. In fact, it's the very last command that Jesus gives in Matthew's gospel. Read along with me there in verse 19 of chapter 28. Therefore, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, Jesus, as we've just heard a sample of, has been telling his disciples all through Matthew's gospel how hard it will be to be a disciple. And then he goes and tells those disciples to go and make and teach more disciples. Effectively, he's saying, here's a lifestyle that asks you to give up absolutely everything, possibly even your own life. And now you have to go and tell others to do the same and hold them to it when they do. That's terrifying, isn't it? C.S. Lewis, the famous 20th century author and Christian apologist, said this. As you perhaps know, I haven't always been a Christian. I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. You see, friends, you only need to have an even passing acquaintance with Jesus to realize that Christianity is a fundamentally scary religion. It tells us to give up our life and to tell others to do the same. How on earth are we going to conquer the fear of doing what Jesus commands us to do in the Great Commission? Well, today is Vision Sunday, as we've already said. It's a chance for us to think about our vision as a church, what we want to look like in the future, and our mission as a church, how we plan to go about getting there. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to make plans. It's a good thing to think about what we want to be and how we're going to do it. But more than that, Vision Sunday, as hopefully every Sunday, is a time not just to think about what we can do, but to remember what God has already done for us in the gospel. And what God has already done for us in the gospel is this. He's raised Jesus from the dead, and he's given him all authority. And because he's given Jesus all authority over all people, he's told us to make disciples of all nations and to teach them everything he's commanded. It's a terrifying thing. And yet there is a great comfort in that. Because the same Jesus who's been given authority over all people and hence told us to make disciples of them is also the same Jesus who's promised to be with us every single day of that mission, right until the end of the age. And so before we start one more year in that age, the year Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, 2016, let's spend some time now fixing our eyes on Jesus and being reminded of his supremacy in all things again as we set about fulfilling that great commission. And my first point is simply this. It's called all authority. The scene that we've had pictured for us here actually starts with lots of people being very scared of Jesus. Did you notice that? It was being read out. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. I always feel really sorry for the other Mary. She's just the other Mary. Oh, there's loads of Marys. Yeah, there's Mary Magdalene. Oh, there's the other Mary. There they go. They go to the tomb very early on the Sunday morning after Jesus has been crucified and buried. But when they get there, they don't get what they expect. Of course, what they expect is a stone that's been there and surrounded by armed guards. Well, that's not what they find, is it? When they get there, they find an angel and an earthquake. And we see that the guards, rather than standing around in all their military might, well, they're lying around like dead people. The guards were, verse 4, afraid. Understandably, they'd just seen an angel, they just felt an earthquake. In fact, they're so afraid, they shook and became like dead men. Isn't that a wonderful irony? That the guards, who were told to guard the dead, are themselves the ones who look dead, and the dead guy they were supposed to be looking after is alive and out of there. The guards come, they see Jesus, or they see what's happened to him, and they are afraid. The angel says to the women, understandably, "Do not be afraid." Verse 5. Well, the women hurry away, only half taking the angel's advice. This is the third reference to fear in this story. They are afraid, verse 8, and yet there's something more here as well, though, isn't there? They've heard that something has happened to Jesus, that he's been risen from the dead, and so they are afraid, but they're also filled with joy. And their joy is only increased when, for the fourth mention of fear in this passage, Jesus meets them on the way, and he says these words to them in verse 10. "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Why all this fear? Well, obviously, it's because Jesus has been resurrected. That's a once in a universe occurrence. It's very scary. But it's more than that, I think. The reason they're scared isn't just because Jesus has been raised from the dead. It's because what his resurrection tells everyone about who he is. Note how the disciples respond to Jesus when they see him. The word is used twice in verse 9 and verse 17. What do they do when they see him? They worship him. Now, worship is an activity that, according to the Bible, should only be reserved for God. But the women and then the disciples do it when they see Jesus. Why? Because of what they realize when they see him raised from the dead. And then what he goes on to say about himself explicitly. Look at verse 18. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Jesus has all authority. Jesus is God. And so worthy of worship. That is a staggering thought, isn't it? That now that Jesus has been raised from the dead, all authority has been given to him. If you'd been reading Matthew this morning before church, you would have noticed that he's been really keen to tell us all sorts of the types of different authority that Jesus has been given by God. The Pharisees were astounded by the fact that he taught with authority. They were astounded by the fact that he had authority to forgive sins, chapter 9. that he had authority to drive out evil spirits and to cure sickness, chapter 10, verse 1. But now Matthew inserts, or rather Jesus inserts, one crucial word. Jesus, now that he's risen from the dead, no longer has authority just to teach or to forgive sins or to cure sickness or even to raise the dead. He has all authority. Because he's risen to life and conquered death itself, now there is no power in the universe that he does not have mastery over. Listen to how one of his apostles later puts it, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. That power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Jesus is raised from the dead, and therefore there is nothing now that can stop him. He has all authority. In the Roman Republic, before the Caesars came to town, there was no greater rank that the Republic could bestow upon you than the rank of Imperium. Imperium was the status that senators were granted when they were effectively granted the keys to the kingdom, the keys to the Republic. Imperium was the rank that people such as Cicero had when they rose to become the chairman of the Roman Republic. It meant that they held the power of life and death over every Roman citizen underneath them in an empire spanning thousands of kilometers. Well, Jesus is telling us, has Imperium. You see, that's why CRCK's vision statement is what it is. To see everyone conform to the likeness of Christ, Romans 8:29. You are going to get so sick of hearing that from up the front. I hope I overhear you kind of impersonating me whenever I do it. It's a wonderful thing. Everyone conform to the likeness of Christ. Because now that Jesus has been raised from the dead, all authority has been given to him. And he alone is the one worthy of worship. Jesus is the one to which all history is headed towards. He is the one to be feared as only God is to be feared. He is the one who demands all people to look like him because he is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's why our vision statement is what it is. We want to see everyone look like Jesus because he has authority over everyone. Now, what does that look like for us in the short term? Well, we don't know what that's going to make us look like. Everyone conform to the likeness of Christ here in Kingston. We're not the ones who have all authority. We can't tell the future. But what we would love to see, as we've been saying all last year and we're going to keep on saying, is we would love to see, by the end of 2020, CRCK grow from a church of 300 people to a church of 500 people. And not just 500 people, 500 bottoms on seats, but 500 mature disciples of Jesus. 500 mature disciples of Jesus, so many of whom we can't even fit them in this building. We have to become two congregations to fit them in. That's our vision in the short term by the end of 2020. Now that might sound audacious, and because we're not the ones who've been given all authority, we don't know if it'll be happen. But wouldn't it be wonderful if it does? Because isn't Jesus worth that? Isn't Jesus worth the worship of so many more than 500 people? Because Jesus is risen from the dead. And he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Which leads to Jesus' next point, which is my point too. Jesus has been given all authority, therefore go. You see, it's precisely because Jesus has been given all authority that he commands his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Look at verse 19. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, his very first command there is to make disciples. And that's the first step in our mission statement as a church, that we want to make disciples. If we're going to see everyone conform to the likeness of Christ, then we're going to have to go and make some disciples, aren't we? Now, it's important to note here that some of us can be a little bit wary or leery of the language of us making disciples. For us good Calvinists, people who believe in the sovereignty of God in all things, it can seem a bit presumptuous for us to think that we can make anything, that a Christian can make disciples. I've been in meetings in churches before where it was suggested that it was our responsibility to make disciples, and someone actually piped up and said, "Oh, well, it's not our job to make disciples. God makes disciples." Now, that sounds right. And of course, it is true ultimately. But it's not quite right, is it? Because here it is, right from Jesus' mouth here. Jesus tells us to make disciples. I mean, for sure, ultimately it's God who moves people to conversion, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 onwards. One person plants a seed, another person waters, but it's God who gives the growth. That's true. But it's still us who need to plant the seed. It's still us who need to water. It's still us who need to pray like mad that God would work in people's hearts. God is the one who ultimately saves. But Jesus still tells us, go and make disciples. Tell people the gospel. Persuade people of its truth. In fact, he hasn't just told us to make disciples. He's told us to make lots of disciples. I mean, we might think that it's an audacious, possibly even overreaching plan for us to see another 200 people as part of our church community become disciples of Jesus in 6 years' time, 5 years' time. But Jesus has a much more audacious plan. He wants to make disciples of all nations. Look how many disciples he's starting with. Verse 16, there's 11. That's the mission they've been set, 11 people. To go and make disciples of all nations. You see, that's why last year we made such an effort to refocus ourselves as a church in this 2020 vision. And we wanted to spend so much time refocusing our energy on outreach, both locally and globally. We want to see people converted to Christ. It's also why we put so much effort into our membership program. Having people up on stage when we welcome them into membership, starting the belonging course in earnest so that new people can find their feet here and find out what it really means to be a member of church. That's why we want to make it as easy as possible for people who don't know Jesus at all, who don't know their right hand from their left when it comes to God, to go from being a complete unbeliever to being someone who is rooted in Christ and rooted in God's people here. And praise God, God blessed those plans in small ways, but he did. We saw people in this church family cross from darkness to light. We saw people become Christians. We saw kids who'd grown up in church confess their faith in Jesus. We saw people walking off the street and come to get to know us and come to meet Jesus, and they became his disciples. What a wonderful thing to give thanks to God for. Jesus is building his church, and he's building it here. We also thank God because not only did we see people become Christians, we saw people become members of our church. We did lose some numbers last year. Make no bones about that. That was the talk, wasn't it? You know, particularly in the middle of the year, we began to lose some people. Some for very good reasons. But praise God, particularly in the second half of last year, we had more new people come and be part of our church family here than I've ever seen happen in a six-month period. Praise God for that. When it came to our support for overseas mission, we saw money sent overseas, sent locally, so that all nations, not just this nation, can be reached with the gospel. We saw the funds from the Community Housing Committee, as we told you about at the beginning of last year, used to go and support missionaries in India and Southeast Asia, and Hobart. God has blessed us richly in this church, and we've seen that last year. But there is so much more to do, isn't there? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see our Christianity Explored courses bursting at the seams? Do you have a friend you could invite to one? We're going to be doing all the same stuff this year as we did last year when it comes to evangelism. Christianity Explored, carol services, little squirts, all the regular stuff we do as a church and much more besides. But we're going to do even more. This year we want to see the start of men's outreach events, specially targeted to men. Men, I can guarantee at some point this year there will be a lot of meat consumed. We want to see women's outreach events, so that if you're really nervous about actually telling your friend the gospel, you're not quite there in that stage in your Christian life when you feel you can do that, you can bring them along. You can bring them along to hear someone else explain the gospel to them. We want to see our church reach out in mercy increasingly, particularly through our deacons, but through all of us, into parts of our town which desperately need the practical love of Jesus, but through that to see the heavenly love of Jesus, the love that Jesus has for people, not just in caring for their practical physical needs, but for their eternal needs. We want to pray for our deacons, don't we? And once people have become Christians, because God is building his church, we want to see them come into membership here. We're going to continue to be running the belonging course, which has been such a wonderful way to become incorporated into our church life here. But we also want to get so much better at welcoming. That's what Paul was talking about just there with the welcome desk. It's a small start, but it's a wonderful start, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to now be able to have somewhere you can bring the person you've sat next to in the pew or met in the foyer and introduce them and help them find out more about what it would be like to become part of our church family? God has blessed us richly. But there is so much more for us to do. So much more God wants to do through us. So won't we pray for all of this? Because the Lord, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, has told us to make disciples of all nations. But he hasn't just told us to make disciples. He's also told us to grow them. Therefore, verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything, literally all things, I have commanded you. You see, once we've made disciples, we can't simply leave them, but rather we need to grow them. And we grow disciples by teaching them what Jesus has said. Jesus has been given all authority. That Jesus has told us to make disciples of all nations and to teach them all the things he's commanded. That's how people grow in Christ. Let me tell you this. No one ever drifted into godliness. No one becomes a Christian at the age of 20 and then does nothing with their Christian life. And then wakes up at the age of 60 one morning and goes, wow, I'm sanctified. I look so much more like Jesus now. Now, that's not how God works. How does God grow the disciples he's made? Well, he teaches them the gospel. He teaches them the riches and the supremacy of Christ in all things. He gets them into the Bible, listening to his promises to them, and working by his Spirit in them to trust those promises. Do you want to grow as a Christian this year? Is 2016 the year you really want your Christian life to take off? Well, then get into God's Word, surrounded by God's people. Here's three ways you can do it. You can turn up to church. I don't need to tell you that. You're here now. It's wonderful that you're here now. But don't give up meeting together. I'll tell you what, summer's over. I hope you had a good break. We had a wonderful break. It is dead easy for me to turn up to church. Well, I have to turn up to church, but you know what I mean. It's dead easy for me to turn up to church after a wonderful summer holiday. I feel so relaxed. Everything's fresh. Everything's wonderful. And then comes July, and it's wet, and it's cold, and the kids are ratty, and I'm tired. And there's still another 6 months till Christmas. And to be honest, it is harder to get out of bed on a Sunday morning, isn't it? But do you know what? When you do, and you come together with God's people, 300 of us, and you hear God's word in community, it's worth it, isn't it? Because you grow. Come to church. Join a connect group. Being part of a community of 300 people is a wonderful thing. But I tell you what, you'll never be able to make close friends in this church, particularly if you're a newcomer, unless you're part of a small group. It's just impossible. Sociologists tell us that it's impossible to get to know really more than 150 people at a time. It just can't work. That's one of the reasons we want to put before you this year, as a part of a long and detailed process, dividing into two congregations so we can get to know each other a little better. But in the meantime, and even after that, it's great to turn up into a small group, because that's where you get to rub shoulders, not with 300 people whom you can know a bit, but 10 people, a dozen people, whom you can really get down deep into with your lives. Really wrestle with the questions of Scripture. Ask those embarrassing questions that you've got, which you can't ask in a big meeting like this. Now, I know that it doesn't sound very exotic, week-by-week Bible study, but do you know what a connect group is? It's the kingdom of God showing up in your living room. That's what a connect group is. And it's one of the ways that we in our church can grow as disciples. Finally, join a one-to-one relationship. Get involved in reading the Bible just one-to-one with someone. You don't need to be a doctoral student in New Testament studies. You barely need to know the Bible at all. So many people I speak to say, "Oh, I'd love to meet with someone to read the Bible one-to-one, but I just don't know enough." Do you know what? It doesn't matter. Just get together. Open the Bible. Ask questions of it. There doesn't need to be a leader. There doesn't need to be a follower. There just needs to be two people, two Bibles, one Spirit, and one Lord of all. Because that's how God grows you as disciples. God's Word in God's community. 300, 12, 2. This could be the year that your Christian life really takes off. Grow disciples, make disciples to the end of the age. You can now see why everyone was afraid of Jesus when they first see him alive, can't you? Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, and he's not really afraid to use it. He's willing to command his disciples to make and grow disciples of all nations. That's scary. Evangelism is scary. Discipleship takes a scarily long time. Most people grow slowly, and so it takes long-term commitment to see them grow in Christ-likeness. Jesus' authority is scary because it means he has the right to tell us what to do with all of our lives. But remember what we said at the very beginning of the sermon, that it's exactly the same authority that Jesus has because he's raised from the dead that is so terrifying. That's also our greatest comfort. Because the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead and so has the authority to tell us what to do also means he has the ability to be with us all the time to help us in our mission. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the earth. Jesus has all authority to tell us to make disciples of all nations, to teach them all he has commanded. But he's also said he will be with us always as we do it. C.S. Lewis's celebrated children's book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, tells of the adventures of four children in the magical kingdom of Narnia. The story's great fun if you haven't read it, and I highly recommend it. But it is also a picture of Christ and the story of salvation, with Christ represented by the lion Aslan. And when they're in Narnia, the children meet two characters, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, who try to describe this lion Aslan to them. "Is he a man?" asked Lucy. Aslan a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you he is king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Ooh," said Susan. "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe," said Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe." "But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Following Jesus is scary. He has all authority and he's used it to tell us to make and grow disciples of all people. If all goes to plan, friends, 2016 won't be a safe year for us. It'll be full of change and all the mess that that brings. The messy change of people being made and grown into disciples of Jesus and conformed increasingly to his likeness. He will ask us to do scary things. But that's okay, because the authority he sends us by is the same authority he keeps us with. Friends, Jesus is not safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. And he will be with us every day of this year to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And so you have told us to make and grow disciples. That is scary. If we've got any sense about us, we are scared now. And yet you have also said that you will be with us precisely because you are risen till the very end of the age. Father, in all of our plans which are good, help us to cling on to that great truth. That you are determined to see everyone conform to the likeness of your Son. And you are sending us out into your mission field to do it. But you go there with us. And you will always be there. This year, next year, and every year. Amen.